example. So both sides are worshipped. So you have Mary standing on the serpent's head. And now let's see what Roman Catholicism says. This one comes from the cathedral in St. Mary's Cathedral in Cape Town. And the sinner says here to the Immaculate Mary, "The vows of my baptism, I renounce Satan." And then it says, "In the presence of the heavenly court, I choose thee this day for my mother and mistress. I deliver and consecrate to thee as thy slave my body and soul, my goods, both interior and exterior, and even the value of my good actions, past, present, and future, leaving to thee the entire and full right of disposing of me, and all that belongs to me without exception, according to thy good pleasure, for the greater glory of God in time and in eternity. Amen." So, who then becomes the ultimate deity in your life? Is it Jesus or is it Mary? Must be Mary. So you have replaced Jesus with another deity. Now, I was stunned. I was stunned. When I came here in Syria, I was recently in Syria, and I did a tour of those ancient sites, archaeological sites. And I came here to a town called Sadanaya, which is in a totally Islamic land. And there you have this huge statue of Mary, and you have this huge statue of the deer. Now the story goes that the king, an ancient king, was traveling through here, and he saw the deer, and he went hunting the deer, and he left his troops behind, and as he pulled his bow and his arrow to shoot the deer, it transformed itself in front of him into Mary. And Mary said to him, "You must build me a monastery in this place." Now this is a site of worship, not only for Catholics, but for Muslims as well. Now, this is interesting, because this is where religions meet. And here, miracles take place. In this particular monastery, they have an icon. And this icon was supposedly drawn by none other than Luke. It's an icon of Mary with child, which is a bit weird because Luke didn't know Jesus as a baby. But besides that, the icon leaks tears of oil. And the oil stands there, and you can take this oil as something to cleanse you or for holy purposes. And as someone was walking out with the oil, they spilt a drop. And of course it changed into the image of Mary. Now this is the monastery, built on an ancient hill. So immediately I was suspicious and thought to myself, if this monastery is standing on an ancient hill, then it's an ancient high place, and I should find the evidence of the ancient pagan worship of the deity in the form of the ancient arches. So I went walking all around this monastery and over this hill, and I was so pleased to find it. But nevertheless, there it is. The monastery stands on top of the hill. It's an ancient high place. That is the cave. It is sealed with a cross where the ancient worship took place. There are the triple arches, and they have Greek inscriptions, and they are dedicated to the ancient pagan deities. So Catholicism is the age-old Babylonian religion encrusted. Here is the place where the drop fell, and they have this bar around it with all these locks on it. I don't know what purpose the locks serve. They don't lock anything, but there are lots of them, can you see? And there it is. That's where the drop fell, and it formed the image of Mary. Let me enlarge it for you. There it is. And this is the ancient painting that was supposedly painted by Luke. So you have all these ancient incrustations and pagan forms of worship. Now the little baby, which is supposedly Jesus, is here worshipped in this cathedral in Rome as Tammuz. Now they call him Bambino, baby Jesus. But look at him, crowned in gold and silver. This is the most precious little doll that you can imagine. And here are all the letters that are written to Bambino. This is Tammuz. Jesus never came like that, did he? My Jesus was born in a manger. He didn't come dressed in gold and jewels and silver and being worshipped as a little baby like that. These are the ancient, or the letters that are written. Catholicism teaches that you can be forgiven in advance for your sins, even to this day. Here you have the La Santa Scala. This is the staircase. Catholicism claims some amazing stories. To this day, it sounds unbelievable that this staircase is the one that Jesus stood on when he was condemned by Pilate. And he had the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down, and there are drops of blood supposedly still on the staircase. And they've put little plaques over it. Now you can crawl up that staircase, and if you do this and you kiss the places where the drops of blood supposedly fell, then you get 90 days absolution. 3 months free ahead of time. Don't have fun, you're forgiven 3 months ahead of time. By the way, where did that staircase come from? It was, of course, in Jerusalem. How did it get here? Well, Rome claims, and you can find this today right there, that it appeared one night, transported by angels from Jerusalem to Rome. And then it stood one morning and they built the cathedral around it. You can believe it if you like. Let's have a look at the Mass. Well, this photograph comes from the Church of All Nations. And you will notice over here that the altar stands on a rock. Now, in all pagan religions, you have holy stone worship, holy rock worship. And God, in the Old Testament, constantly warns against those that have their holy stones and their holy rocks. Catholicism is encrusted with it. Catholics teach that the sacrifice of the Mass is and ought to be considered one and the same as that of the cross, as the victim is one and the same, namely Christ our Lord. This is Catechism of the Council of Trent. This is not just some source. So Christ is sacrificed again and again every time the Mass is said. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame, Hebrews 6 verse 6. The Bible says, by how many sacrifices did he make forever?
One
sacrifice forever. So the sacrifice of the Mass is in a sense a symbol of the victory of Lucifer over Christ. He keeps him sacrificed. And the crucifix, where Christ stays on the crucifix, is a symbol of the victory of Lucifer over Christ. Now in paganism, the cross was also worshipped as a symbol of the sun, of course. And Lucifer made that one of his main symbols. Now, Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, by one offering, one sacrifice, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you look at the Vatican, this comes from the Vatican Museum, you have an angel supporting the triple crown, supporting Christ on the cross, keeping him on the cross. So the crucifix, in a sense, is a symbol of victory over Christ. And the eating of the bread is an ancient pagan ritual. The Eucharist or host has the letters IHS on it, Isis, Horus, Sep. And the host, from the Latin meaning the sacrifice, the round wafer, whose roundness is so important in the Roman mystery, is another symbol of Baal. Babylon, mystery religion, ancient and modern, page 129. So the roundness is a symbol of the sun. And there you have it in the even-sided cross, which is also the symbol of the sun god, the sun deity. All right, there we have it. In the Assyrian, you had the symbol of the sun, which was round, and it was placed in the half moon, which was the symbol of the birth into the womb of the sun god. And it was called Baal Hadad. And it was also often a star in a moon. And the star represents the star from the east. It was called the dog star. And it was a representation of Sirius. Now, remember the ancient Magi, the three wise men that came to Jesus. Is that right? Now, occultism today, in the Masonic form, teaches that the wise men followed the star in the east. and followed it to Bethlehem. That's what they teach. Question. If the wise men came from the east, then where was the star relative to them over Bethlehem? It was in the west. So, in actual fact, the star that they are serving is not the star which represents Jesus Christ, but the one in the east which represents Sirius, the dog star, and is a symbol of Lucifer, not of Jesus Christ. So, that was the ancient Mesopotamian symbol of Baal Hadad. The star, or the round disc, it doesn't matter whether it's the one or the other. The one is simply the form Horus, which is the rebirth, and the other one is the form Osiris, which is the adult form. It doesn't matter which one it is. So here you have the symbol of Osiris, the round disc, in the half moon, which is the symbol of Isis, or there you have the symbol of Horus, which is the birth of the sun, the S-O-N, and the half moon. Now, who uses that symbol today? Which religion has that as its main symbol? Islam. Islam has this as its main symbol. And Islam and Catholicism stand side by side. You go to the Middle East. You go to Islamic countries where evangelism is forbidden, where you may not proselyte in the name of Jesus Christ. You will find the mosque and the Catholic cathedral next to each other wherever you go. Whether you go to Amman, whether you go to Jerusalem, whether you go to Syria, you do it. And you will see the Roman Catholic cathedral and this one standing side by side. Why? Because it's the same deity. It's Baal Hadad. Let's have a look. Here is the Pope with the wafer. The roundness representing Baal. Here he is with a cup. Bacchus was the god of wine and drunkenness, and they served fermented wine, whereas the biblical symbol was no leaven in the bread, and therefore if the leaven is a symbol of sin, then it must have been unfermented wine as well. But they use fermented wine and the round symbol, and they place it in a monstrance which has a half moon in it. And by the way, on this particular Catholic monstrance, you have wavy rays of the sun and straight ones. The wavy ones represent the female deity, the straight ones the male deity, and this one has the letters SFS on it. Now in the mysteries, you have to work out what these letters mean. S was the sixth letter in the Greek alphabet. F is the sixth letter in whose alphabet? Ours. SFS stands for 666. You have to know their little tricks. Here's another monstrance, and there you can see it very typically. The half moon, and then when the mass is said, at a high mass, then the disc is placed in there, and you have exactly the same symbol for the deity that is used in Islam. Exactly the same symbol. And there's another one, another monstrance for the wafer. It's placed in there, and you have Baal Hadad. Well, there you have it too, in ancient Hittite culture. And there you have the symbol of the peacocks, by the way, as well. There you have the half moon. There you have the face of Apollo, the circle. And then you have the laurel wreath, normally with 13 leaves around it. Oh, by the way, which mighty organization on our planet uses that symbol? The United Nations? That's very interesting. UN. That, by the way, is another name for another deity. But we'll come to that later. Here you have Mitra. Mitraism. Now, Mitra is the one who kills the bull. And here you have a dog helping him. And there you have a serpent helping him. And you have a scorpion stinging the bull in a very strategic place. And if you look at the hat of Mitra, it looks like that. That's the Mitraic hat. Mitraism. Now I want you to look at that hat carefully, because in a later lecture, we'll pick it up. You'll be stunned where we pick up the hat of Mitra. Very interesting. The structure of the cult was hierarchical, through a series of seven grades. each of which had a special symbol. Corax was the raven under Mercury. Nymphos was a made-up word meaning male bride. These are the levels of Mithraism. Under Venus, the goddess. So the priests of Mithra had to be celibate because they were married as a male bride to the goddess Venus. Do we have a religious system today where the male priests have to be celibate? Yeah. All right. Then we have Miles under Mars. We have Leo under Jupiter. Perseus under Luna, the moon. Heliodromus under the sun, Sol, the sun. And finally, we have Pater. That's the highest grade, the top grade of Mithraism. Father under Saturnius. And Saturn is the god of the underworld. Saturn is the god of death. Saturn is the equivalent of the god Seb in the Egyptian trilogy. Now, Pater, father. Do we have a religious system today where the priest is celibate, where the deity is referred to, the one that is the mediator, is a female, and where he is called father? Do we have a system like that today? Well, you know, they say, but let me not be strange here. Let's just say, if it looks exactly like the old system, then what's the possibility that it is the old system? 100%. I agree with you. The Egyptian sun god Osiris, he was worshipped by feeding a round wafer bread, exactly as they do today. And this host is carried ritually through the streets in Catholicism, as it was in pagan times. Baal Hadad, the system, is the system of Rome. Do you think in the final analysis that the big religions of the world will have a problem in identifying with the Bishop of Rome? Yes or no?
No,
they won't have a problem, because under layers of strata of hidden doctrine and what the masses know and what the insiders know, at the very top they are one religion and they serve the same master. Now, I'm not going to tell you who served the master because I could be accused. Let's ask the Bible. What does the Bible say? Who gave him his seat, his power and great authority? Revelation chapter 13.
The dragon.
And who is that according to the Bible? That's Satan. So that's Luciferian worship. That's what it is. Here you have the symbols of sun, moon and star in Catholicism on all their cathedrals. And this one is fascinating. This is a Catholic cathedral in Germany as well. I was stunned. It's all over the place. Look at this. Even in their clocks. They know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. This is a modern building. Here you have the symbol of the moon and the star. And when the clock goes round, they have the birth of the sun god, Baal Hadad, Baal Hadad, Baal Hadad, Baal Hadad, telling the world who the deity is. That's why you have her over here in the half moon, with the blaze of the sun, straight and curled rays. There you have the full catastrophe as well. Straight, curved, in the half moon, standing on the serpent. These are ancient pagan deities. There you have the Trinity as well, the half moon with Mary and child in the half moon. Same in all these ancient paintings. And the symbol of the bird feeding his flesh to his young. Symbol of the phoenix who rises from the ashes and gives his life. Six dialogues on the Lord's Day. Sunday being the day on which the Gentiles solemnly adored that planet, the sun, they called it that. The Christians thought fit to keep the same day and the same name of it, that they might not appear causelessly peevish and by that means hinder the conversion of the Gentiles. This is Roman Catholic thinking. So in other words, Sunday, worship of the day of the sun, comes in. The Bible says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed any difference between unclean and clean, and they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned amongst them. We saw how Rome shifted the Sabbath day from the Saturday to the Sunday to bring it in line with pagan worship. Webster's dictionary says, Sunday, so called because this day was anciently dedicated to the sun or its worship, the first day of the week. There's a reason for that. It's because it really is the worship. They're not deceived. Those in high positions know exactly what they are doing. They know it exactly. Here's the face of the child in the fertility symbol on a Roman Catholic altar. And what you have around there, I will not explain. Let's rather leave it alone. Male, female symbol, face of Apollo. The Catholic world says the sun was the foremost, what is that, symbol of heathenism. Hence the church would seem to have said, keep that old pagan name, it shall remain consecrated, sanctified. And thus the pagan Sunday dedicated to Baal, to Baldo, became the Christian Sunday sacred to Jesus. This Jesus is not Jesus of Nazareth. This is the other Savior, Yahweh the Savior, the other God in the place, the counterfeit Savior. There you have the sun as a symbol over there. There you have a symbol on a stained glass window of the changed law. Only three on the one tablet. There should be four. There you have the face of Apollo on a Greek temple. And of course you will find it on the Roman Catholic altar because it's the same deity. Can you see now why this beast has lion, Babylonian, Greek, the leopard component, the bear component, the feet, because the, for example, the tiara that the Pope is crowned with comes from Medo-Persian times. There you have it in Scandinavia. There you have those other symbols on the walls. Let's forget about them. And you have the symbols of the sun all around. This is fertility cult stuff. And this whole issue over here is a symbol of the victory of Lucifer over Adonai. We'll have to go into occultism to see that. It's really quite scary. And we'll come to that. There's another triple crown over there, supposedly representing God the Father. So here you have the crucifix being carried around, the symbol of the death of the one and the resurrection of the other. What about halos? Well, there you have a halo in the Japanese god of happiness. There you have a halo in Krishna. There you have a halo in a Hindu deity. It's a symbol of the sun. And there you have a halo in a Roman Catholic figure. This one I photographed in the cathedral, brand new cathedral that they built in London, the Roman Catholic Cathedral. It has so many pagan symbols, it just boggles the mind. And by the way, the crozier is the serpent. Can you see that? They lean upon the serpent. Very interesting. Well, here's another Eastern deity with the halo behind it. And there are the Japanese and Chinese ones with the halos behind them. And the symbol of the cross. There you have it in Mesopotamia. It was a symbol of the sun god. This is long before Christ. Long before Christ. There you have it again in a Mesopotamian relief. And there you have it, this cross in the form of an ankh. An ankh is a symbol of life. The deity gives life. And the pagan priests wore it around their necks. So you have this line going around, coming down, and very often stretching up here. Now who wears something like that today? Roman Catholic priests wear it. So there you can see the line going around, the ribbon going around, is this part going around the neck, and very often they have the lines going up the side, symbolizing exactly the same thing. This is a statue of Mary holding lightning in her hand. Now what's Mary got to do with lightning? Well, there's a statue of Zeus with lightning in his hand. Because whether you use the male form or the female form, this deity being androgenic, it doesn't matter. It's one and the same deity. Pagan symbols and hand signals. This is the pagan symbol of the ancient Trinity. It's also shown like this. And there you have it in Roman Catholicism. And there you have it in the ancient statue of Jupiter, which today is revered as the statue of Peter, by the way, but it comes straight out of a pagan temple into the Vatican. And there you have him with the ancient pagan symbol. There you have someone kissing his feet. And there you have the same symbol in the Nordic tribes. There you have the hand of Buddha, exactly the same thing. Or you have it in this form, the three fingers. There you have it in the papacy, there you have the same symbol in Buddhism. You see that? If they all use exactly the same, aren't they all exactly the same? Behind the scenes. Now let's get to a little bit more modern cathedrals. This symbol of the sun over there, and this triple yin-yang, which is the ancient symbol of sun worship, you find in the Roman Catholic Cathedral. And this one here is phenomenal. Here is the symbol on the floor of the cathedral in London. The main Catholic cathedral. It is the ancient triple yin-yang, which they've reduced now to two, just reflecting good and evil. And in the middle, it makes this structure, which is the mitzvotom. Have you noticed that on these animated TV production, kiddies games on television, the superheroes, Superwoman and Super this and Super that, they carry the mitzvotom, symbol of the sun god, symbol of Lucifer, and they throw it and go, yeep! Ninjas also use it, the mitzvotom, symbol of Lucifer, on the floor of a Roman Catholic cathedral. If you're not satisfied yet, let me take you to this Roman Catholic cathedral. This is one where the prominent people of the world, I'm talking about the world leaders, where they meet. What's this on the door of a Roman Catholic cathedral? Do you recognize it? It's a yin-yang on the door of a Roman Catholic cathedral. And inside the cathedral, what is this? Black and white squares representing the good and the evil aspects as you find it in masonry. And what is that? The phoenix rising out of the ashes, symbol of the resurrection and life-giving force of the light-bearer Lucifer. Very interesting. Well, here you have the trident. There's another trident. Now, some tridents are depicted with wavy and straight lines. That's again union of the male and the female. Poseidon, Neptune, all of them had the trident. Do you think we'll find the trident in Roman Catholicism? Well, we should, if it's a symbol. There you have the trident over there as a symbol in Hinduism. And there you have it in the church, in Roman Catholic and in Anglican churches. If you look carefully, you'll find the trident either just blatantly or on top of Christ, or in some cases over here, this one has the full catastrophe. He has the pagan hand sign, he has the pagan globe, plus he has the trident over there. Here you have the fleur-de-lis in the ancient Assyrian cherub god. There's the fleur-de-lis. They use this as a symbol because it has a fertility connotation. There's Isis with the fleur-de-lis. Would you expect it in Catholicism? This comes from paganism. Well, yes, the fleur-de-lis in Catholicism, in a Catholic church, on a Catholic altar. There you have the fleur-de-lis coming, this is in Nuremberg in the cathedral, on the head of Christ and coming out of both of his ears. Rather sad. One can't hear very well with the fleur-de-lis in each ear. And then, of course, you have beads. Mantras. Have you heard of mantras? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. A mantra is a repetitive prayer to put you into an altered state of consciousness. And that is what we have in the music today, where young people, when they are taken to certain festivities where drugs often are associated, they also use mantras built into the music, to place them in an altered state of consciousness so that another power can take over. So mantras, repetitive prayer, are a symbol of all the pagan religions. You will find it in Islam, you will find it in Catholicism, you'll find it in all of them. And where does it come from? From Babylon. There you have the pagan priests of Baal with their mantra beads in their hands. There you have Hindu deities with their mantra beads in their hands. And this, of course, is another very interesting symbol. This is the eye of Osiris. Hathor, the eye of the god Osiris, the one-eyed god. There you have it, on the altar of a Roman Catholic cathedral in France. It is always the symbol of Osiris, the symbol of the male form, Osiris, or the female form, the cow, Hathor, the sacred cow, the female deity. She was worshipped as in the fertility cult as a cow giving milk, nurturing the young, or as a beautiful woman. And of course, sadly, you have that symbol probably in your pocket right now if you have a wallet. So there you have the same symbol. The triangle is sexagesimal. That means it has 60 degrees mostly. 666 triangle. In the mysteries, the zero counts for nothing. So if you have 360 degrees, you have 3 plus 6 plus 0, you have 9. 9 is the 6 upside down. 9 is one of the highest numbers in occultism. They have the same symbol on a Roman Catholic altar. Here you have it in the New Age movement. And when you go to the cathedrals, you'll find it everywhere. Symbol of Hathor or symbol of Osiris. There it is, in front of a Jesuit cathedral on a stela. Also, you have over here the shell, symbol of the universe. There were 360 degrees in the universe. There were 36 rooms. By the way, all our systems are incrustated with this pagan culture. If you take a pack of cards, there are four suits. There are four seasons. There are 52 cards. There are 52 weeks in a year, because you had this movement through the zodiac of the planets. And this is all depicted in card playing, in chess, in all these games. But in any case, the shell was a symbol of the zodiac and the movement through the zodiac. Poseidon was one of them. Here you have, in Roman Catholic Church, you have John the Baptist using the Coptic shell with a pagan symbol to baptize Jesus. By the way, the water is in the form of the female deity symbol. And there you have it over the arches of the churches. There you have Venus born out of the shell. And of course it is one of the prominent symbols in the Catholic crest in St. Peter's. Every single pagan symbol, you will find it there. There it is in paganism, you'll find it in Catholicism with the Trinity involved. The globe, another symbol of the pagan deity. Here's the god Mitra holding the globe representing the universe. He is the other deity. The biggest globe in the world, where will you find it? On top of St. Peter's. By the way, that is a Rosicrucian cross, and it has those symbols over there, and they have also a fertility connotation, which we don't have to discuss in any detail. There's the globe as well. You'll find it all over the place, the globe, symbol of Mitra. This is Tammuz, but they say it's Jesus, with prayer beads around his neck and with a globe in his hand. Same with this statue over here, the globe in the hand. Sacred Heart worship, which you find in Catholicism. There you have it in Quetzalcoatl. You'll find it through all the pagan cultures. It comes from Babylon. And if you go to the Vatican and you look at the greatest centra of this type of worship, you'll find all the pagan symbols of sun worship right here in St. Peter's. The sun worship, the moon worship, you have the serpentine pillars of Bernini's canopy, you have every aspect of pagan worship. You even have the dome, which is known as the sun dome, symbol of sun worship. And on the floors of the cathedrals, you will find the symbols of the zodiac. That is why stargazing, astrology, all of these things, that was the culture of the Chaldeans. And today, you have your stargazers and your people telling the presidents of the world which way they should move. The world hasn't changed at all. Golden Door, the Chapel of St. Ignatius. This is in San Francisco. There you have the unicorn. And there you have all the ancient systems, right down to the from the phoenix to the dragon, to the peacock, to the ancient P and the X, which stands for 660, plus the circle, which stands for the 6 or the 9. Remember the circle around it. 360 degrees, 3 plus 6 plus 0 is 9. 9 is the 6 upside down. So you can have that pagan symbol on many of the altars, and it stands for 666. That's what it stands for, whether we like it or not. You have the staff and the mitre and the unicorn. Now, let's get a little bit closer and find out whether the Pope literally represents the ancient deities. Here you have the eagle god with a pine cone. That was a symbol of fertility. Here you have the ancient winged cherub with a pine cone, which was the symbol of his power through the fertility cult. The biggest pine cone and staff you'll find here, one of the biggest at least, here in Osiris worship. This is the Egyptian deity. Osiris had the shepherd's rod with a pine cone on it. And there you have a Hindu deity with a pine cone in his hand. So they're all the same. The pine cone, symbol of the Mexican religion. Pine trees, Christmas, all those interesting things. There you have Dionysius with his staff with a pine cone on it. A little bit of Bacchus with a pine cone on it. And there's the biggest pine cone in the world, in the court of the Vatican. There's another one in the Vatican court with a symbol of the female deity, because Isis always walked with two peacocks, symbol of fertility, in the Vatican Square. And there is the crozier, the shepherd's rod of the Pope, and it always has the pine cone on it. Do you think they know what they are doing, or do you think this is pure chance and incidental? Well, it can no longer be chance. It can no longer be chance. This is the staff that the present Pope uses. It's the same one, by the way, which was used by the previous Pope. And it has this cross, the bent cross. And it has Jesus down there, like that, making the sexagesimal triangle. There's the pine cone on his staff. And the bent cross is the symbol of Lucifer. You'll find it in Luciferian worship, you'll find it in Satan worship, and you'll find it in places where you will not expect it. What about the pagan feasts in Christianity? The solar symbol and the feasts of France, you had summer solstice and winter solstice. Those have become the feast of St. John, and the feast of the Immaculate Conception, where they jump over the fire. These are Roman Catholic festivals. They are pagan festivals. Here you have European sun worship and Druid worship. Exactly the same thing. The lighting of the fire. The circular movement of the Druids. The Druids today are alive and well and living in Britain. Did you know that? And you know that Druid worship... Well, let's not get into the details. Let me leave a little bit for later. It gets very exciting. The tower burning... That's the festival of St. John and Urbs. That is still used today. What about Christmas? Well, Christmas is celebrated everywhere. Christmas is a representation of the serpent who gives life to the tree Osiris, who was cut down, and through the life of the serpent, the life-giving serpent, the tree sprouts and gives rise to a young shoot. This was decorated with round globes and lighted up in ancient times to celebrate the rebirth of Osiris in the form of Horus. They would also take the log, which they called the jewel log, and throw it in the fire, representing the death and the suffering of Osiris with his resurrection. The mistletoe, symbol of fertility and love. If you stand under the mistletoe and get kissed, that's it, you're in love. Well, what was the sacrifice to the gods on that particular day? The main sacrifice were two unclean animals. It was the goose and it was the pig. If you go to Europe, in Germany, the dinner for Christmas is the Christmas goose. If you go to England, it is the gammon. The gammon and the goose, the two offerings. Later, different birds were substituted, but the pig deity is right there in with it. Here you have the goddess Amaterasu, Soraya worship. Here you go, whether it's Amaterasu or Soraya is incidental. Here Soraya rides through the heavens with his horse-drawn carriage. And on the winter solstice, Soraya rides through the heavens drawn by his carriage. Well, depending where you were, here you have Soraya being drawn through the heavens with a horse-drawn carriage. If you were the god Zeus, for example, in Greece, then you were drawn through the clouds and through the sky on the solstice, which was the 25th of December. You were drawn through by a carriage drawn by goats. But if you lived in Scandinavian countries where there was snow, what do you think the animal was that drew the sun god through the skies on the 25th of December? Well, there you have the medallion of Cybele. You have her in a carriage, and you have the sun and the half moon with a star being born in it. And there again you have the Indian miniature Soraya. It's exactly the same Soraya, whether it is Cybele, whether it is the one form of the deity or the other. If you go to the Versailles in France, Helios and his sun chariot coming out of the water, being carried away. These are the symbols. They celebrate Elijah's transformation as he's riding through the sky. They make a sun deity out of it. They take all the symbols of Christianity and change them to pagan symbols. Now here's the Hittite Riton. Can you see that? Same as in Scandinavia. The carriage was drawn by reindeer. Now, where does that symbol come from? That's an interesting name, right? Santa. Now, does that stand for saint or is that sancta? Santa is something totally different. Santa. If you re-scramble that and you take this whole system into consideration, then you could also get Satan. Now, who designed the little happy man that rides through the skies and made it available to all our children? Well, it was Walt Disney. And Walt Disney was a 33-degree Freemason. Now, what is the god of the 33-degree Freemason? Well, we'll have to ask them what it is. And for that, because I'm not going to say it, I could get into trouble. Let them say it, and they can get into trouble, right? Come to a future lecture, and let's see who the god of the 33-degree Freemason is. Let's have a look at the origin of Santa Claus. Fourth century historical evidence shows that St. Nicholas never existed as a human. He was rather Christianized version of the pagan sea god, the Greek god Poseidon, the Roman god Neptune, the Teutonic god Nicolaitans. By the way, the Bible says in the book of Revelations that God hates those that adhere to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, those who served at the throne of Nicholas. Revelation says that. But here we have Nicholas riding through the skies, and our children say, please, St. Nicholas, bring us a present. Where's Jesus in Christmas? It's got nothing to do with Christmas. In the early centuries of the Christian church, many pagan gods and goddesses were humanized and converted to Christian saints. When the church created the persona St. Nicholas, they adopted Poseidon's title, the sailor. They picked up the last name from Nika. Various temples of Poseidon became shrine of St. Nicholas of the Nicolaitans, which God hates. This comes from the Women's Encyclopedia of Myths and Secrets. It's not me saying these things. What's the theology of Santa? Santa is taught to most children. He's omnipresent. He can visit hundreds of millions of homes in one night. He's omniscient. He monitors each child. He's all-seeing, all-knowing. He knows if they were good, if they were bad. He does have great powers. He can manufacture gifts for hundreds of millions of children in one night, each delivered to the correct child. He's all good, all judge. He judges which children have shown good behavior. And he's eternal. He never dies. What do you make of him then? Well, ecclesiastical history of Socrates attributes the introduction of the festival of Easter into the church to the perpetuation of an old usage, just as many other customs. This is Encyclopedia Britannica. So Easter is the feast of Easter. Did you know that the Pope had the calendar shifted to bring it in line? That's why we have the Gregorian calendar today, to bring it in line with the pagan feast of Easter and force this worship onto the Christian world? It's paganism. We think we're Christian, but we're not. Let's ask the Catholic Encyclopedia. That should help. The Easter fire is lit on top of the mountain. This is a custom of pagan origin. The church adopted the observance into the Easter ceremony. They admit it. Well, Easter, the egg, Heliopolis, Typhon, the egg. Where do you read about Easter bunnies and eggs in the Bible? I haven't seen it, but here it is, pre-Christian painted eggs. It comes from paganism. It is sun worship. And the bun with a cross on it, symbol of Tammuz. I see the woman baking cakes for the Queen of Heaven, symbol of the goddess worship. So we have exactly the same, the hot cross bun. Now let me just put you straight on something. I'm not hooked on symbols. I don't care what symbols they use. I don't care what flowers they use. I don't care what symbols they use. It doesn't matter. It's just a symbol. The fact that Satan applies that symbol to his worship is his business. If somebody gives me a hot cross bun, I'll eat it. Cross or no cross, it's just a bun. But the fact of the matter it is that there is a deeper connotation. The Roman Bath, England, noticed the serpent symbol. The serpent is the life giver. You find it in Egypt, you find it in Hinduism, everywhere you find the serpent. It is the most prominent symbol. There you have the Hydra. You find it everywhere. Would you find it in Catholicism? Of course. Here's a modern cathedral with a serpent. And the main crest of the Vatican has the dragon serpent on it. And the dragon on the papal crest in the Vatican Museum, Vatis, means the diviner. Khan is the serpent. Vatican means the divining serpent. Dragon worship. That's what it is. The Bible says the dragon gave him his seat and power and great authority. There's the same symbol as was used for pagan Rome, because the Vatican has taken the seat of Caesar. It's one and the same thing. There's the ancient symbol of the dragon on a Roman bridge. The Vatican has just taken it over. The greatest serpents in the world you will find on Bernini's canopy in Rome. It's interesting that St. Paul's Cathedral, which was a Protestant cathedral, has been totally rebuilt and now has a duplicate of Bernini's canopy inside it. And on this altar, you have the birth process taking place in Pope Joan, the only female pope who was a male but turned out to be a female and gave birth. They don't hide it, they put it onto the altar. It's part of the fertility rite. The bee on that same altar, symbol of the pagan fertility rite. Just as the crozier of the goddess was a serpent, so the croziers of ceremonial bishop's dress is also either a dragon or a serpent, as you would find it in Egypt, as covering cherub serpents. Solar wheels. Now it gets exciting. I'm almost done. Hang around. Assyrio-Babylonian altar with the solar wheel. Notice there's the straight one and there's the curved one. So you have two crosses, one and the other. They don't always have to be curved and straight, but the one represents the female, the curved one, and the other one represents the union of the male and the female. So you have eight spokes in this system. This is called the solar wheel. Now there you have the solar wheel in a Buddhist temple, and there you have it in Egyptian, the Osiris riding the solar wheel. See, it's just eight spokes. And that's really what it is the two crosses, symbol of the sun god, coming together. There you have it in a Catholic cathedral in Notre Dame, and there you have it on that famous temple at Karnak in India, where they have all those terrible sculptures which are associated with that form of worship. There's another solar wheel with a Madonna holding it. There's a modern one on a Roman Catholic altar. And the biggest solar wheel in the world you will find in the Vatican Square. There it is. Now this is an interesting story. This solar wheel, there it is. There are eight spokes. If you count them over there, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. In the middle, you have the main symbol of the sun god, which is the circle with the cross in it. Remember I showed you the bull and I showed you the lion looking towards the circle with the cross in it? That's a symbol of sun worship. And in the middle, you have the stela. There it stands. The symbol of Osiris, transported from Egypt to this particular spot. And the Pope had it moved to that spot. And he commissioned, or he put out a tender to move it. And he commissioned that those who moved it to this spot, should they let it fall and it should break, all the workers would be put to death. It took a long while to find someone who would actually do it. But they finally did it and built it. Now the interesting thing about this is that you have this huge solar wheel and you have a wheel within a wheel. There's the wheel within the bigger wheel. Now the throne of God in Ezekiel is described as a wheel within a wheel. And here the throne of another deity is described as a wheel within a wheel. We have today on this planet a real live representative of all the deities of Babylon. In other words, the vestments, the title Pontifex Maximus can be traced all the way back as it came through history, and it today subsides in the papacy. I'm not condemning any Roman Catholic. Remember, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about a system. The system represents it. And I believe there are many, many priests in Roman Catholicism who serve God to the best of their conscience, and God acknowledges them as his children. I believe that. And I've met many. But when they hear the truth, they come out of her, my people. You cannot serve both Baal and the other one at the same time. You cannot serve good and evil at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. So there is a choice involved. Now if we know that this system represents not Jesus Christ, but represents the other light bearer, whose occultic name is Lucifer, then we must make a decision. And I'm telling you tonight, I believe, in fact, I know, I'm convinced, let's put it that way, that in the higher circles and in the inner movings of the secret societies within the system, they know exactly who they are worshipping. And I will prove it to you in future lectures. I'll put the quotes on the screen showing who the deity is that they worship by name. Then we have a king of Babylon today. If anyone bows down to him and accepts his authority over and above the authority of God, then you are bowing down to the system and you become subject to the king of Babylon. And that is something which we as Christians should not do. Because the Bible tells us, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. I know that this is terrible information, but all I've done is I've shown you paganism, I've taken you to Babylon, and I've traced it through all the religions, and you find its greatest manifestation every single time within Catholicism. Down to the rod that he carries with the pagan incrustations on it, he knows exactly what he's doing. They know exactly what they're doing and where it comes from. But it's hidden under a garb of Christianity. And when you do that, you call it deception. Now, I was a Roman Catholic. And when I saw these things, when I studied Daniel chapter 7, I was shattered. I got sick. Because I was really a sincere Roman Catholic. I got sick. And I studied the scriptures and I went to the libraries to see if these things were so. And they were so. I studied the history and I said, there must be a way out. This cannot be. And it was so. And in the end, I had no choice. And the more I looked, the more I studied, the more I saw that I was being duped into believing in another God. I remember sitting once in a Roman Catholic church, and I was sitting there and I was saying, every time I come to Mass, every time I go down on my knees, every time I go take the wafer, and I feel so empty, please talk to me, God. Do you exist? And I sat in that church and I said, God, if you exist, please reveal yourself to me and show me that you exist, because I cannot understand the ritual anymore. I cannot have a relationship of ritual. I need a relationship of the heart. Tell me whether you exist. It was the most dangerous question I ever asked, because it led me to the Bible and it led me to show you what I show you tonight. I don't condemn any Roman Catholic. I was one myself. My whole family is Roman Catholic, and I love my family, and I don't want them to be lost. I don't want anyone to be lost. I'm not condemning. I'm revealing. Choose thee this day whom you will serve. Thank you. And come again to the next lectures. Please don't miss them. Thanks for coming.
This was what Babylon, the original city, and Babel was all about. It was a system of rebellion against God, and the God who brought the flood and said, we want nothing to do with that. And it was a worship of Satan. It was masked and it was couched in different ways. It was a mystery religion, because it's interesting, the same thing is in the book of Revelation, Mystery Babylon the Great. And this mystery religion was based on the concept of the Trinity. And we'll see why. Because Nimrod, the builder of the Tower of Babel, was married to a woman by the name of Semiramis, or Semiramis, however way you pronounce it. And they were seen as in the place of God. And then Nimrod died, and when he died, Semiramis continued this form of worship, and then a little later she became pregnant. And when she became pregnant, she said, and she initially had said that, when Nimrod died, he went up to the sun, became the sun god, and this is how we can continue worshipping Nimrod forever. And then she said, it was a ray of the sun that came into my belly, and this is how I became pregnant. And obviously that's not what happened, but this is what she told people. This is how this whole system of worship, was couched. And so the child that was born came to be understood to be a reincarnation of Nimrod, the sun god. And the child's name was Tammuz, if you're familiar with a little bit of history. Just a brief history, there's nothing too complicated there. And so Tammuz became a reincarnation of Nimrod, and so all three were worshipped as the sun god, representatives of the sun god. It was sun worship. It was actually the very first concept of a three-in-one that we know of in history. It originated in Babylon, at the Tower of Babel. And this concept, when God confused the languages, when God stopped the building project and confused the languages, and all the different cultures and all the different people traveled to different places, the same concept traveled with them in the different languages and in the different cultures. This is what we find in many places, strangely enough, this common denominator that links everything back to Babylon, particularly as to who is worshipped. And of course, as we said, this is sun worship or Satan worship. So in Babylon, it was Nimrod, Tammuz, and Semiramis. In Egypt, it was Osiris, Horus, and Isis, or Ra. In Greece, it was Zeus, Apollo, Athena. In India, it was Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. In Rome, it was Jupiter, Mars, and Venus, and so on and so forth. It's a long list. This is a sample. If you look at all the different cultures, particularly the cultures that did not subscribe to the belief of the true God, as the Bible reveals it, we find this common denominator. Why did they all have three in their worship? Because they all, at one point, were together in Babylon. And this was the religion that began in Babylon. And so the earliest origin of this concept of the three-in-one is this concept of sun worship. Let's look at another example here in history, just to verify that. This is in the New International Encyclopedia. This is what it says. Three, that's the number three. Three became the most universal number of deity. Sun worship is one of the most primitive forms of religion, and early man sometimes distinguished between rising, midday, and setting sun. The Egyptians, for example, divided the sun god into three deities: Horus at the rising sun, Ra at the midday sun, and Osiris, which is the old and the setting sun. And you see that in the images and in the pictures. You see these little circles on their heads? What do these circles represent, do you think? The sun. The sun god. This is who is worshipped. And they had these three stages of the sun. So when they looked at the sun, they saw that the sun is sunrise, midday, and sunset. It was a very fitting three in one. It's the same sun, but there's three different phases or three different manifestations, but it's the same sun. So this three in one concept. And this is how the worship of Satan was actually hidden and masked in this mystery religion. The three in one concept. The three in one concept is not biblical. This is a news flash. This is actually where it comes from. And like it has traveled in many cultures, actually infiltrated the Christian culture or the Christian belief. And so these are the three stages of the sun. And then, of course, they would further, mask these ideas in different forms and pictures. We already saw some pictures. And so if the three are one, so the three make up only one, and so you have this interesting symbol, which is a symbol of the sun god or sun worship. It's three interlocking circles to make one particular shape. Of course, this shape is a very fitting triangle, an equilateral triangle. Also came to represent the three-in-one sun god, a triangle with three equal parts. History, of course, tells us that as well in the same book, The Two Babylons. Has anyone read this book or has this book or seen this book? A very, very interesting historical documentation. I highly recommend this book. It's heavy reading, so, get ready. But it's good to do that from time to time to get the mind going. Anyway, so this is from that particular book. It says here, in the unity of that one only God of the Babylonians, there were three persons. And to symbolize that doctrine of the Trinity, they employed, as the discoveries of Layard prove, the equilateral triangle, just as it is well known the Romish Church does at this day. So they're saying, basically, this religion that began at Babylon was a religion of three persons making up one God, and they used symbols to signify that. One of these symbols is this equilateral triangle to represent this Trinity. Equilateral because each side is obviously equal, three making up one. That's the origin of that. And so when we look at an equilateral triangle, interestingly enough, you find that the angles of an equilateral triangle is 60 degrees in each corner. If you did that in school, when you studied that, if you remember when you go measure the angles, this is what an equilateral triangle, the angles of it, no matter how big or small, right? Same thing. And so this became a very fitting symbol. Sorry, this became a very fitting number for that symbol, 666. This is where 666 comes from, actually. And a whole variety of other ways where there are numbers and ways that 666 became a number to symbolize and represent sun worship. And when I say 666, it will be a totally irrelevant number, except that it happens to be mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. It has to do with this system of false worship. It was sun worship, the religion of 666. So you could draw a picture to represent that. You could write a number, and those who understood the significance of the number, they understand what the number represented. And so this is how this religion was hidden in pictures, in symbols, and in numbers. And we see that in ancient cultures. Here is a very interesting stone from Babylon, where you see a worshipper, and there is a triangle, and up the top there is the sun god. This is how this was represented and conveyed. And of course, this found its way all the way to Egypt, where you find some of the biggest triangles, well, pyramids there, of course, but that's this triangular shape. It is the system of sun worship, the worship of the sun. Again, this symbol is modified here, just to look at it, because we find it very interesting when you trace the origin of these things. These three phases of the sun god, these three interlocking circles, makes the symbol that today is called a triquetra. Okay, triquetra, three interlocking discs or circles, and this is how it's represented. And so if you take the interlocking part, part to represent the whole and clean it all up and make it nice and neat, three in one. Three circles, but one. The three in one God. This symbol is actually very common, not only in pagan culture, but it's also very common today as well. And there's a variety of ways you can be quite artistic about that as to how you can draw, but all essentially is the same thing. It's this three in one, one in three. Has anyone seen this symbol before? Okay. Yeah, it's quite common. We'll see where it is now in a minute. Yeah, it's quite common. So this is what it's called. This is where it comes from. It's this concept of the three in one. It's really sun worship. It's the image for sun worship or the sun god. Here's one place where you see this image. This is Wiccan full-size chalices and goblets that you can buy. Witchcraft today, modern witchcraft. You can go online and buy that. What's the symbol there on the cup or the chalice? It's a triquetra. Now, it's not surprising to see there because these guys, you know, they have nothing to do with the Bible. They worship, really, witchcraft is really Satan worship. It is ancient Babylonian mysticism that comes all the way from Babylon, still alive and well today. And so it's not surprising to see that there. Here's another example. This is a robe, or, you know, this is their uniform, I guess. But here's what Harper's Encyclopedia says. It says, symbols are important to all esoteric teachings, for they contain secret wisdom accessible only to the initiated. So you might look at this picture and think, well, that's a cute little symbol. But hopefully now you understand, well, where does it come from, what it actually represents. This is why these symbols are worn everywhere. And of course, again, you see there's a worshiper with the hands open, just like the one we saw where? In Babylon, right? And there is the sun worship image, the triquetra, the three in one. And one in three. It's in a lot of places. This is from the TV show Charmed. This was a few years ago. Anyone remember that? No? Great. No problem. That's excellent. I hope no one was watching it. Anyway, it's a show about three witches, right? And this is what the Book of Shadows in the show was. It had this symbol on it. So it's a very common and popular symbol. Here's another one. This is the Aquarian Conspiracy. Same symbol. The Craft, A Witch's Book of Shadows, same symbol. And so, you see a common thread here. That this system of worship that started in Babylon is still alive and still well. And it's not surprising to see it alive and well in such circles, in witchcraft, maybe in entertainment, in the media. That's not very Christian. So it's not surprising. Satan is doing something, but Satan's goal is to really deceive not just a group of people, but to deceive the whole world. So that would include also Christians. And we're going to see that it actually comes a lot closer to home. So this system of Babylon, that started in Babylon, the system of ancient sun worship, came down through all the different cultures all the way to our day. In Assyria, for example, just go back in history there again for a minute, you'll find the same thing. That round disc there up the top, and there are three represented there. That's the worship of three-in-one sun worship. The three-in-one sun god. Travel to different cultures, as I said, in India, you find India Hinduism and Buddhism. And you find there, interestingly enough, these idols or these representations, a three-faced god in many, many different places. You've seen some of this, right? You know, we were in Fiji. In Fiji, there are a lot of Indians there, and they're Hindu. And they were sitting and we're sharing this, and they were very, very surprised because there's no explanation why there's three. But you find that there is common denominators and it all comes back. It started all in Babylon. This is what it's all about. These are the different forms that this system of sun worship took in the different cultures. Of course, in these systems, it took on different names according to the language, but it was the same concept. I want you to keep this point in mind. The same concept traveled, but it took on different names relevant to the culture that continued that particular concept. And there's many of that. This is some more examples. And again, three and overshadowed by one. Here it is, three with the sacred halo behind the head there. That means it is holy, right? No, that's a symbol of the sun god. This is sun worship, symbolizing. Not everybody who's involved in this is well aware of that. So I'm talking about the systems of worship. I'm not making a blanket condemnation here of everyone who is doing this. A lot of people do this very sincerely, very honestly, unaware of the origins where it comes from. And of course, again, in Egypt, we see that a number of places, here it is, in all the different paintings and statues there. This is the system of sun worship. This is why we find in the scriptures, when God instructed the Israelites to go into the promised land, we find this very interesting verse in Numbers 33 and verse 52. He says, "Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places." Why do you think God told them that? Because it says pictures there in the Bible. You can open up and find it. You know, when I saw this verse, I'm like, wow, nobody talks about this verse. They have to destroy all their pictures and all their images, because in the pictures and the images was contained all the symbols for this sun worship or devil worship. God says, when my people go in there, I want you to get rid of all that stuff. This is not how you worship me. This is the false counterfeit system of worship. And they were instructed to do so. So the presence of the picture is not, you know, having a picture is not the problem in and of itself. The picture is symbolic of what it stands for. It's the concept and the idea of worship behind that. Now, like I said, this picture is a lot closer to home, this triquetra. You also find it on this book called the New King James Version, which is the Holy Bible. Anyone got a New King James here? Okay, yeah? No. No one wants to volunteer that information now. If you've got a New King James Bible, you're going to have this symbol either on the spine or right in the front. And if you open up, you know, in the front, it'll tell you, this is the ancient symbol for the Trinity. It doesn't really tell you where it comes from or anything like that. It's just the ancient symbol for the Trinity. And this concept, brothers and sisters, has now been adopted into the Christian culture and has taken on Christian names, even biblical names. But the concept itself is non-existent in the scriptures. It's the concept of the three in one in three God that comes all the way from Babylon. Now, I know this is a very alarming claim, but we're just tracing it together in history. And we saw what the Bible says when it comes to God. God is never presented in the scriptures as a three in one God. The God of the Bible is only one being. And we found out that it is God the Father and none other but He. And of course, He has a Son and He has a Spirit. But that those terms have been taken and now they've been applied to a concept that is foreign to the scripture. And so when we talk about Father, Son, and Spirit, people immediately say, oh, well, isn't that the Trinity? Well, there is a right way to understand it, a biblical way, and there is a wrong way to understand it. And this is what a deception is all about. We're trying to unmask a deception here. So it's going to look like the real thing in some parts. So I just want us to, in 1 John, and they're all talking about the same thing. Who is that? Our study today is not going to be about who that is. We're going to quickly identify that, because for more than 1,000 years, Bible-believing Christians have believed and identified Rome as this system that is referred to as the Antichrist, Babylon the Great, the whore in Revelation 17. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that. I want to build on that a little bit. Because all the reformers, the Protestants, and for hundreds of years, this was understood clearly by them, that the only system that meets all the qualifications in the scriptures that are mentioned in Revelation and many other places is the system that finds its headquarters there in Rome. Now, this is not to say that the people in that system are aware of that, but we're talking about the system itself. I'll just give you a quote about that, just so you see it for yourself. Wycliffe, Sindel, Luther, Calvin, Cramer in the 17th century, Bunyan, the translators of the King James Bible, and the men who published the Westminster and Baptist Confessions of Faith, Sir Isaac Newton, Wesley, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and more recently Spurgeon, Bishop J.C. Ryle, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. These men, among countless others, all saw the office of the papacy as the Antichrist. It's this system that's going to usher in this false worship. This is what we're talking about. We want to understand and see how this will be accomplished, because as we said, this is an age-old belief and understanding of what the scriptures refer to when it talks about the woman, Babylon, the whore, this great city that the second angel warns as it's being fallen.